For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall out of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall out of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, 7, 8, 9. Good morning, friends. Even as well as we know this scripture, I believe it is one which needs to be preached often. We need to be reminded over and over again of the unfailing truths of the Word of God. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So that is exactly what I want to do in the short time allowed for this message. Remind you once again that there is coming a reaping day. What would you think of a farmer who planted his field and never reaped it? Do you know why he plants the grain? It is with the expectation of reaping a harvest. Now, another thing, a man always expects to reap more than he sows. If this were not the case, he would be just as well off to keep the grain he has and not sow it. But if he sows a handful, he expects to reap perhaps a bushel. If he sows a bushel, he should reap several hundred bushels. And so it is with spiritual things. If a man scatters handfuls of tares in spiritual things, his spiritual harvest will be bushels of tares and not wheat. Whatever he sows, he shall reap. If he sows the wind, he must reap the whirlwind. There is an intensive growth and increase. If a man is bad and corrupt in his thoughts, you can tell precisely what his deeds will be. If he has lying, stealing thoughts and wishes, look out for him. He is dangerous. Sometimes the seeds of his character spring up even beyond his life and choke the good from the lives of his children and family. It is often the case that even the children will also grow up to be guilty of the sins they have seen manifest in the lives of their parents. A wayward son is often the living penalty of the sins of his parents. Please don't misunderstand me now. I don't mean to say that the children must be evil just because the parents are. The Lord does not hold them responsible for the sins of the parents. But so often, the children will follow the steps of the example they have seen the parents set before them. Another thing worth remembering is this. If a man sows, he must reap the fruit, no matter how ignorant he may claim to be or really be, of the nature of the seed. A plea of ignorance is not sufficient. You may sow tares and think it wheat, but nothing but tares will spring up. You may call it wheat or rye or grain of whatever name you please, but you get nothing but weeds and tares. You must look to what kind of seed you're sowing, for neither ignorance nor any other excuse can make tares bring forth wheat. Not only is this true concerning individuals, but notice how it is also true in regards to nations. Nations are made up of individuals, and what is true of a part in regard to character is also true of the whole. In this country, our forefathers planted slavery and an open Bible together. And did we not have to reap? The nation wept as she gathered the harvest of the great Civil War. Both the North and the South gave up their young men to the great slaughter which swept the country. There's a scripture which goes like this. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. This applies to the modern-day nations as well, including Japan, Germany, and the United States, as well as others. There must be a reaping of sin regardless of where it is found. Now I want to share with you a quotation from the book entitled The Beautiful Tree of Life. I really don't know if the example given here is a true one or if it is rather a true to life lesson, but at any rate it is worthy of our attention. I quote, "How often is the happiness of a well-meaning couple marred by their forgetfulness of the duty enjoined upon us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How often, when John comes home from work a little put out because things have not gone quite smoothly at the workshop, or Sally is just a wee bit out of temper because the children have been rather more troublesome than usual. How often we say, in such a case, instead of gentle words to make things pleasant, is some remark as this indulged in, "Oh, Lord, why, how cross you are today." This leads to the retort, "I'm not cross a bit. It's you that are always trying to make a body angry." One word, of course, brings on another, and a most uncomfortable evening they spend, you may be sure. Now, we know a couple with whom this difficulty not infrequently occurred, and very wretched for the time it made them. But they were really very fond of one another and had more common sense than many people we have met with. What wonder then that they should put their heads together and try to find some means by which this state of things could be got over? They did. And now we will tell you the experiment they tried and what was the result. It was agreed between them that if things had gone unpleasantly with John during the day, when he came home, he was to wear his cap a little on one side. And Sally then must do her very best to make all smooth at home. If, on the contrary, her temper had been ruffled by little household troubles in the day, a corner of her apron was to be tucked up on John's return, and he was then to be more amiable than usual. The plan was tried and answered admirably. Many a pleasant evening was enjoyed which otherwise would have been passed in great discomfort. At last they found themselves in this dilemma. One evening John returned with his cap immensely on one side, and what was his dismay on entering the house to find that Sally's apron was also tucked up. Now, what was to be done? Whose duty was it to give way and try and make things pleasant to the other? The difficulty lasted only a moment. Looking at each other strangely, they both burst into a hearty laugh. John gave his wife a long and loving kiss, and they have since been heard to say it was one of the happiest evenings they ever spent. More than this, that very night, we have good cause to know they lifted up their hearts together in thanks to him who enabled them to overcome the wicked one, and in prayer that he would ever keep them steadfast in their love to him and to each other. And now we are sure that for 20 miles around there is not a happier couple to be met with than John and Sally. End of quote. Dear one, if the daily trials of life prove baffling to you, then take them to the Lord in prayer. He has an abundance of grace for your every need. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Let us pray. Our Father, bless the message to the good of every listener. Help us to sow the kind of seeds which we will be glad to reap in the harvest. Do remember the ones who have requested the prayers of thy people. Some are sick, and others are in trouble or have a request for some loved one. Bless each one in the way which they need, and thine shall be the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, dear ones, for a few moments of your time. I hope you will make it a regular habit to listen to the Mission Trail broadcast. If you would like to write us, you may do so by addressing your letter to the Mission Trail, Guthrie, Oklahoma. And now this song, "What Will Be Your Profit?" The singers are Kenneth and Lois Abbott, Johnny and Della Gutwein, also brother and sister Ira D. Stover.
Here is a question up to all on the earth. I'm willing for, we're young and old. What will your profit or your fortune be worth to gain all this wealth and live your soul? What will be your
meet again. This is Willie Murphy saying, may God bless you richly and a very cheerful. Goodbye.